3. As we study God's Word today, I want to be very clear with you on just a couple of points of theology, of things that we hold to, of things that are so central to the Christian faith. And today and any other times that I get to be with you, I kind of want to close out my time with you being very precise in the things that we believe, that we confess, and be very clear on some things that God has made manifest to us. And so let's hear together Romans 3. We're going to be reading verse 21 through 28. Again, these things are written down by the Apostle Paul. They're under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, they come to us today with the same kind of authority as if Jesus himself were speaking and teaching and building his church. So together, let's hear the word of Christ. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over our former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the law. This is the word of the Lord. As I said, I want to be very clear on some points of biblical doctrine before I kind of make my exit from you and my time here preaching is over. And today what I want to talk about is justification. This kind of big theological Christian word that maybe you've heard but maybe never really understood. What does it mean to be justified? The word in the Greek, I think this is helpful for justification, it's the same root as righteousness. What does it mean to be counted righteous? What does it mean to be made right? What does it mean to be justified? And I think we live in a world, whether it's religious justification or biblical justification or whatever, everyone is seeking justification in one way or another. But I think there's some misunderstanding here. I think there's some misconception here when it comes to justification. How is one justified? And I want to begin by dealing with some of the false assumptions that we see in the world. Because if you have false assumptions, then your logic, even if it's good logic, it can never be sound. It'll never give you the right answer. So the first false assumption that people make when thinking about what does it mean to be righteous is this. The first false assumption is that the world is full of people who are basically good. Most people believe that people are basically good, right? People basically do the right thing. People basically do what is right. So if you go around and survey people, I think that's what most people think. I'm a good person. I try to do what's right. All the people around me, they're basically good people. They may not go to church, they may not be Christians, but they're good guys. They're good gals. They're basically a good person. The second thing that we assume is that people, the way to righteousness or the way to justification is to simply do more good than bad. So how are you justified? You know, people will say, well, that's easy. How do you become a righteous person or a good person? That's easy. Just do more good than you do bad. Just put more in the good bucket than you have in the bad bucket, and you will tip the scale. You'll be justified. You'll be good. That's the second assumption. And the third assumption that most people in the world make is that even bad people, even really bad people, can be righteous. It's just hard for bad people to be righteous. They have to repent, and then they got to do a lot of good work. It's kind of like, it kind of goes back to number two. If you're really bad, if you got a lot in your bad bucket, then you got to work really hard to get a lot in your good bucket, because it's hard to tip that scale. So those three assumptions, I think most people in the world, probably a lot of people that are sitting in churches this morning, those three assumptions, I think that's how most people think. People are basically good people. In order to be righteous, you do more good than you do bad, and you tip the scale. And even bad people can be righteous. It's just hard, because they got a big bad bucket. They got to fill up a big good bucket. But what we learn in Scripture, I want you to hear this, what we're going to be talking about today is that all three of these assumptions are false. All three of these assumptions are wrong. And if you start from false assumptions, even if your logic is good, even if your reason is good, you will always end up with the wrong answer. I learned this in third grade. I had a teacher, we took a math test, Miss Norris right there in Whitesburg Elementary School in Huntsville, Alabama, and it was one of these tests where it was like, you know, add 5 to the previous answer, subtract 8 from the previous answer, divide the previous answer by 2, multiply the previous answer by 4. And so you go through the whole test like this. And I prided myself in math. You know, I was a good math student. And I got to the end of the test, I got my grade back, and I got a 55 on the test. And I thought to myself, what happened? I'm a good math student. Well, you know what happened? In the middle of the test, I missed one question. Now, the rest of my math was good. I was using good logic, but it was all based on the wrong answer. And so even though my logic was good, even though my reasoning was good, it was based on a false assumption, and every other answer that I came up with was wrong. And the same is true. If you're basing your life, if you're basing your decisions, if you're basing your reasoning on things that are false, it doesn't matter how good your reasoning and logic is, it doesn't matter how smart you are, you're going to come up with the wrong answers. And so let's look biblically today at these assumptions and see what the Bible has to say. So the first one, most of the world assumes that people are basically good people. The Bible, though, actually tells us that the opposite is true. It tells us that people aren't basically good. The people are basically bad. In fact, the place that this is probably most clear in Scripture is in Romans 3, just a few verses before where we read today. Look at verse 10 with me if you have your Bibles. It says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And even in the passage we read for today, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, look, there's a lot of you that have been in church a long time. But do you realize how different what the Bible says is from what most of the world assumes? Let's be honest. I mean, do you really believe this? Do you really believe Romans 3 is true? It is so different. It is so starkly different from what most people assume, which is people are basically good people. It is so different from what most of us assume that I think we have to ask ourselves, is this even true? Right? This is so strange. Is it really true? And I think we have to examine this question. And in examining it, I want to talk with you about this issue of sin. When we talk about sin, We talk about it in two ways. What I'm going to refer to is like capital S sin and lowercase s sin. So capital S sin, when the scripture talks about it, is our nature to sin. This kind of sin disease that we're all born with. The Hebrew word for sin is the word hata. And if any of you guys shoot rifles or go hunting or hunt deer, you know that a scope on a rifle must be in line with the barrel of that gun. If it's not, if your scope is off, if your sights are off on your rifle, then it doesn't matter how good of a shot you are, you will miss the mark every single time. And if any of you guys have rifles and have tried to sight your scopes right, it's hard to do. It's a very precise thing to do. Well, hata, the Old Testament word for sin, is a word that means missing the mark, off the mark, not on mark. And I think it's very much like the scope on the rifle. You can try and try and try and try, but we have this nature to sin. As I said a few weeks ago, it's like the Dorothy Sayers quote, sin is a deep dislocation of the soul. It's like our souls have been dislocated. Our souls are off the mark. We're firing, no matter how hard we try, we find ourselves firing at the wrong thing. Our scope is off. It's like we have this horrible cancer called sin. But not only do we have a nature to sin, a lot of people don't like that idea, the sin nature, or what we call in theology depravity. A lot of people don't like that idea. But I say it doesn't matter if you like the idea of depravity or not, because guess what? Everyone sins anyway. So whether you think you have a nature to sin or you think that you're just the one that's going into sin every time, everyone finds themselves doing what we know we're not supposed to do. Everyone finds themselves not even living up to our own standard. Everyone finds themselves not conforming to the law of God or breaking the law of God. And why? Well, it's because our sights are off. And look, you know this deep down. You know, I've had the opportunity to talk to several people on their deathbed. I mean, I'm talking like the hours before they die. And you know one of the last things to go in people is? It's this sense of regret. I hear this all the time when I talk to people that are right there at the end. They always say, you know, Pastor, I tried to be a good dad. I tried to work hard. I tried. It's like I know I haven't been who I'm supposed to be. There's still something in you, because you're created in the image of God, that says you're supposed to be perfect. And you know you're not. You know you've missed the mark. You know deep down that your sight is off. Everybody knows this. The Bible says that God has put eternity into the heart of every man. There's an atheist, this famous atheist, he referred to himself as an anti-theist. His name was Christopher Hitchens. You may have heard of him. He wrote for various different magazines, but he hated the idea of theology. He hated the idea of theism. He hated the idea of God. He died in 2011. He was one of the four horsemen of the modern atheistic movement. And he died in 2011. And a few months before he died, he was asked, "What is your greatest fear?" And you know what he said? And this, keep in mind, this is like the most staunch atheist in the world. You know what he said? Your greatest fear. You know what he said? He said, "My greatest fear is that I would cry out to God on my deathbed." Now, why would he be afraid of that? Like, I'm not afraid of crying out to the Easter Bunny on my deathbed. You know, I'm not afraid of like crying out to Tinkerbell on my deathbed. If God is only an imaginary figure, if God is something that we just made up, if we've just conjured up to make ourselves feel better or whatever, why would this staunch anti-theist person be afraid of crying out to God? Do you know why? It's because God's put eternity in the heart of every man. You can suppress it, you can suppress it, and you can suppress it, but deep down you know. Deep down you know. Thanks for that. And not only And not only do you know, deep down in your soul, you know what, externally there's a lot of evidence. If people were basically good people, then why do you have car insurance, right? Don't you just trust the guy that slams in your car to do the right thing and pay for it, right? Why do we all need driver's insurance? Why do you have all these locks on your houses, right? Nobody's going to steal if people are basically good people. You know, why do we protect ourselves so much? You know why? Because we know that people aren't basically good people. We don't trust people because we're smart. We know deep down that we can't. Which brings me to the second false assumption. First false assumption is that people are basically good people. The second false assumption is this. People can be righteous, or people are righteous, by doing more good than they do bad. Now this really gets to the heart of what justification is. Everyone, as I said, wants to justify themselves. And everyone, as the text says, looks to the law for justification. Now, it may not be the law of God, right? Some people do, right? Some people say, well, I'm justified by following the Ten Commandments. Or some people say, I'm justified by following the Ten Commandments and these other things too, right? So, you know, I'm a good Baptist. We have our little extra laws that we kind of throw on, right? And some people say, you know, Muslims say, well, Muslims say, we're going to follow Sharia law, right? So we're going to justify ourselves by being obedient to this law. But I want you to do this. Everybody, in one way or another, is trying to justify themselves. The most secular person is trying to justify themselves. People want to say, my life counts, my life matters. I have done something worthwhile. This old movie that won Best Picture for Academy Award called Chariots of Fire. It tells the story of the 1924 Olympic Games. And in that movie, there's a guy named Harold Abrahams. And he was trying to win the Olympic medal for 100-yard dash, I think it was just at the time. So just 100 yards in 1924. They didn't even use meters. Meters are a little longer than yards. And he said at one point in the movie, and now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. He's preparing to run his race. I'll be out there again. I'll raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. For some people, it's the Ten Commandments. For some people, it's business success. For some people, it's running a 100-meter race. And everything, his whole life was anchored. If I could just win, if I could just win this thing, then I would be someone. Then I would be special. Then I would be justified. There's a thing in sports called the Goldman Dilemma. Have you all ever heard of this? There was a psychiatrist, I can't remember his first name, but Goldman. And he went around to a bunch of elite athletes and he asked them, if I could give you a drug, a pill, that guaranteed that you would win the gold medal in whatever sport you are in. It guarantees you win the gold medal, but it also guarantees that within 5 years you would die. Would you take the pill? And you know what? More than 50% of athletes say yes. Why? Because if I could just win the gold medal, then I would be something. Then I would have justified myself. Then my life would have mattered. But the problem, you know the problem with all these attempts at justification? You know the problem with them all? Is none of them work. None of them last. None of them really make you feel justified. None of them really satisfy that feeling that's deep down of I'm supposed to be perfect, I'm supposed to be right. They don't last. I mean, even old Harold Abrahams. You know what happened to Harold Abrahams? You know, Chariots of Fire is a true story. You know what happened to Harold Abrahams? He went out there and he ran. And he won. He won a gold medal. He set a world record. But you know what his time was? You know what Harold Abrahams' 100-yard time was in 1924? World record. It was 10.6 seconds. 10.6. You know what that means? That means that Harold Abrahams wouldn't have even qualified to run for the state championship 100-yard dash last year in the state of Georgia. He couldn't even win a high school championship now. You know, Usain Bolt now holds the world record for 100-meter, which is a little longer. And you know what? His time is 9.58. It's a full second faster. This guy went out, he was the fastest man in the world, and even now his great record has totally been forgotten. None of these attempts last. They all fall short. There's an interview with, famous interview with Madonna. It's, you know, many years old now, but she said in this interview for Vanity Fair magazine, "I have an iron will, and of all my will, it has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, and then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. But my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." You see, it doesn't have to be religious or moral justification. It could be an athletic achievement, an entertainment achievement, a business achievement, an achievement in society, an achievement in being a good parent. But all of us find ourselves trying to justify ourselves by the law, by the code, whatever law it is, whatever thing we've held up to say, this is it, this will justify me. We all try to find ourselves fulfilling this assumption. I just have to do more good than I did bad. But of course, that's not what we see in the Bible. The Bible says that no one does good, that all fall short. And you know this too. You know, when I ask somebody, "Are you a good person?" You know what they always say? "I've tried to be." You never ask somebody, "Are you going to go to heaven someday?" You know what they always say? "Well, I sure hope so." Everyone's trying to justify themselves, and somehow and in some way, everybody comes up short. And deep down, we know it. Which, I want you to hear this, don't miss this, Church of Covington, which is why our text today is totally revolutionary. You have to believe everything I just said in order to really feel what Paul is saying here in Romans 3. So with that in mind, let's read verse 21 again. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God," remember the word righteousness means justification, "the justification of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe." So did you hear that? For the first time ever, what Paul is saying, and for the only time since, Paul is saying that now justification can be found. Righteousness can be found. And not just a partway justification, not just second place justification, not just mediocre justification, perfect justification. Complete justification, the justification, the righteousness of God. And that's incredible news. It's totally unique. No other religion says this. Every other religion says, do this, do this, do this, and you will be justified. Christianity alone says there is now a justification that is available to you that's apart from any law. It's apart from anything you do. It's only applied to you one way, and that is through faith in Jesus. Every other system, be it secular or religious, says run faster, jump higher, do more, do this, make a better grade, make more money, and justify yourself. Christianity alone says there is a perfect justification, and all you have to do is look to Jesus. And it's yours. And it's complete. Perfect, sure, finished justification is yours apart from the law through faith in Jesus. And this is such an important sermon because I believe there's a lot of people that go to a lot of different churches and sit through those churches their whole life and end up living their whole life trying to justify some law. And at the judgment, they will realize that that attempt has failed them. That justification was not complete. Don't let it be you. Hear this. Hear this. There's only one justification that is complete and whole and that will last and it's worthy of the judgment seat of God, and that is the justification that comes apart from the law. The justification that comes through faith in Jesus. Now, the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for all who sin and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. I have a little boy. I've got three children, as you know, daughter and two sons, and I have a little 16-month-old son, Rainer, and he's awesome, and he's running around, and he's so sweet. I mean, he's 16 months, you know. It's an awesome age. And he's so sweet. He's my sweetest baby right now. I mean, my other one's three, so he's obviously not in the running anymore. And my other one is five, and she's, you know, getting mischievous. But, man, he's just so sweet and so innocent. 16 months. You know that age? So sweet, so innocent, so good. But even at 16 months, he's still a little sinner. He's still rebellious. There's still disobedience in his heart. And so sometimes, because, you know, he's running around the house, he's grabbing things, my wife and I will have to discipline him. We'll have to punish him. I'll say, stop that, Rainer. Don't do that. Don't touch that. And when I correct him, he's so innocent. And he loves us so much. And he's so needy. You know, he needs his parents' affection and love. He's so innocent, and we're so unified. When I correct him, you know what happens? His little heart is just so soft. It just breaks. He hates having to be divided from his parents, especially my wife. I mean, he loves my wife, especially if she were to correct him. It just breaks his little heart. I can't believe that I've let my mom, my dad down. He feels the division that disobedience causes in the relationship. I want you to feel this, guys. There's this powerful verse, y'all have heard me quote it before, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that says, "For our sake, he who knew no sin became sin." And I want you to feel this. When Jesus came, He knew no sin. Jesus is and was more innocent than even my 16-month-old baby. No sin. He never stepped outside of the Father's will. He was perfectly and totally united with the Father for all of eternity. His heart was totally in line with the Father's heart. And here's what the mystery of that verse says, and the mystery of propitiation that we read here says, he who knew no sin, he was totally innocent, totally in line with the Father, became sin. See, what it means that Jesus is our propitiation is that Jesus took our place. The worst sinner, the cruelest criminal, the most dangerous murderer, the shiftiest thief, the most debased sex addict. Jesus, totally innocent, more innocent than my 16-month-old son, became that sin. And on the cross, for the first time ever in all of eternity, felt division from the Father. We read, speaking of Jesus in the Old Testament, that he was despised and rejected, that the chastisement that brought us peace was laid on him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He who knew no sin became sin and was crushed by the Father. Why? Because God loved us for our sake, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the amazing thing about justification, biblical justification, is this. It's what Martin Luther, the old reformer, called the great exchange, where we exchange all of our sin and all of the punishment that we deserve for the righteousness and the reward of Jesus. What happens on the cross is that through faith, our sin and guilt is transferred to Jesus, a price that He willingly paid on our behalf. And His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, the righteousness that He earned throughout His life, He never sinned, He never stepped outside of the Father's will. Even when He was tempted by Satan himself, He never sinned. His righteousness, His perfect record of righteousness, is credited to you. It's the exchange. And Jesus, who never sinned, who deserved an eternal reward, what happened to Him? He didn't get the reward. He was punished so that we who deserve to be punished through faith in Him might get an eternal reward. This is the great exchange. This is this great propitiation that has been put forward to us. You can't achieve righteousness on your own. You're Hata, you are off the mark. You can try and you can try and you can try, and all of your attempts at justification will come up short. But now, a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, and it's only yours through faith in the grace of God. And such is the great stumbling block of Christianity: grace. Let me say that again. Grace is the great stumbling block of Christianity. The reason there's a lot of people sitting in churches this morning that aren't Christians is because they don't want grace. You might say, well, wait. We all want grace. Grace, grace, we all want grace. Grace is good. We love grace. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because grace implies helplessness. Grace implies dependence. Grace implies need. And we all want to be able to stand up before God and say, look what I did. Look how good I am. You owe me now big time. Which brings us to the third misconception: that even bad people can be redeemed for their sin, but it's really hard. They have to repent and then work very hard to do good. And again, this is a false assumption, because what the Bible says is this: it's easier for bad people to be saved than for good people to be saved. You hear that? This says it's really hard for bad people to be saved. That's what we assume, but no, the Bible says no, it's actually easier for bad people. There's a story that Jesus tells from Luke 18. Listen as I read it. It says, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Of course, you know that the Pharisees were seen as righteous. They were the good, awesome, religious people. The tax collectors were looked at with disgust, cruel criminals. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. But I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me tell you this: it's hard for good church folks. It's hard for good church people like us to ever be justified, to ever desire grace. It's hard for the good people to desire the free justification that is ours in Jesus. Good church people will say, well, I'd rather just pay for my justification by all my good deeds. I got plenty of good deeds to pay for this. It's hard for people like us to ever desire the free justification that only a needy and broken person like this tax collector could get. It's hard for the Pharisee. It's hard for people, good church-going people like us, to ever go home justified. Because we always want to do what the Pharisee did. I fasted twice this week. I tithed. We always want to look to ourselves and say, look what I've done. But righteousness does not come through the law. Righteousness now comes apart from the law, through faith in Jesus, through faith in his righteousness. I've said this before to you guys, but it's true. The greatest thing that I could do for any of you is to invite everybody in Covington to this church, to sit you right here on the front row, and to show a movie of everything you've ever done, of every secret thought you've ever had. The greatest thing I could ever do is to show all the good people of Covington who you really are, what's really in your heart. Everything you've ever thought. Put it right up there on the screens. Say, hey, watch this. Now you get to see how good Joe is. Be the greatest thing I could ever do for you. You know why? Because if I did that, no one would walk out of here with the false assumption I'm basically a good person. You'd be so embarrassed. You'd be so mortified. You wouldn't even be able to look up to heaven, but you'd beat your breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if that happened, and if you look to Jesus and look to the righteousness that he gives and look to the propitiation that he is, you know what? You, like that tax collector, would go home justified. Have you looked to the cross? Have you looked to Jesus? What are you counting in? What are you trusting in? Our righteousness apart from the law has been revealed. Perfect righteousness. Complete justification before God. And listen, it can be yours through the free offer of grace, through the free offer of Jesus. Do you believe? Are you looking to him? Do you have faith in him? Let's pray. Father, please open hearts and eyes today. I pray that no one